Thank you, praise team, and good morning, Northwest Baptist Church, and Happy New Year to all of you. I don't know about you guys, but I love the new year. Even though it's cold, it's also very, very beautiful. And with the new year, we can often tend to say, you know, this is the year where I'm going to make things happen. And so what do? We set New Year's resolutions. Anybody here make any New Year's resolutions this year? See a few hands, all right. And you know what a resolution is? A resolution is where we decide to seriously commit ourselves to some kind of lofty goal for self-improvement, and that we work passionately to achieve that every day over the entire next calendar week, or maybe 2 weeks, or at very least we're done by February. And then we decide that we should have been a little more reasonable, perhaps, with our resolutions. But the thing about real New Year's resolutions, which can certainly be a good thing, is that they're focused always on some area where we want to get better. And so we identify a part of ourselves where maybe we're not doing as well as we'd like to be doing. And we say, in this area, I want to be well. There's an account in John's Gospel where a man is asked a question. He's asked, do you want to get well? And this starts an exchange that leads to the biggest turning point, biggest triumph in this man's life. So I'd like for us to look together at this today. This is from the Gospel of John, John 5, verses 1 through 9. John 5, beginning with verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. And let me pause here just a moment. If you're reading out of your Bible today, you'll notice that right at the end of verse 3, right after that word paralyzed, there's a footnote. And that footnote points to something that's going to be very helpful for us today to explain the context of this passage, and we'll get back to that. But let me continue now with verse 5. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one here to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. Let's pray. Almighty God, we continue to come before you this day. Father, we have no doubt that we have already been in your midst. Father, that we are in your midst through your Holy Spirit. Father, thank you for this time of praise. Thank you where we can gather together in your house. And Father, we are very mindful today of the Duncan family. And Father, we just ask that you continue to pour out your power and strength within that family. We lift up especially Yolanda's mother, Dorothy, and Yolanda's daughters, Calandria and Katrina. Father, we just ask that you would give them comfort and peace, that you would strengthen them. And Father, we praise you this day, Father, because of her faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, that we can know with assurance that Yolanda will be with you for all eternity. Father, she will never know pain again. We praise you for this. And Father, we thank you so much for the good news today, the announcement that was made regarding our capital giving. And Father, just so grateful to you. God, you know there's been times where, Father, at least I've wondered if we're going to be able to make it and get this done. But Father, you've been so faithful. You've been there day in and day out, and you've allowed your people to be faithful. So Father, we thank you for the very faithful giving to your building. And Father, we ask that you would give us your strength and power to use this building, Father, for your purpose and your kingdom. Father, that it would be full to overflowing, Father, with others who need to hear the good news that we all need to hear, that Jesus is Lord. Father, we thank you for this account in John 5 about the man, Father, beside the pool, the man that Jesus asked, "Do you want to be well?" Father, as we look at this account, we ask that you would, Father, help each one of us to ask ourselves, Father, do we really want to be well? And so, Father, we wait on you. Father, we know that the only person who can truly heal us who can truly make us well is your Son, Jesus. So, Father, we ask that you would speak today to each one of us. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Fortunately for us, our Bibles, at least most of our Bibles, do have footnotes. And sometimes these footnotes can be very helpful. And in this account in particular, it gives us a little bit of insight as to what's going on here. So let's look at that footnote. If you have your Bible, it's probably in there. If not, I'll read you what I have in mind. This is the footnote that in most texts occurs right after verse 3. So for these that are blind, the lame, the paralyzed, it says in the footnote that they waited for the moving of the waters. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each disturbance would be cured of whatever disease he had. And the reason I think that we have this particular footnote right here at the bottom is probably because when John originally wrote this gospel, everybody that he was writing to at that day, they already knew about the pool at Bethesda. It didn't need at all to be explained to them because they were already aware of it. But as the gospel traveled farther and farther and as time passed, people were reading it and they didn't know that. So some thoughtful scribe, as he was copying out the gospel, probably added this little footnote so that folks like us who did not grow up next to the sheep gate can know a little better what's going on in this account. So here's what it is. There's this pool of Jerusalem, and tradition held that occasionally the Lord would send an angel down to stir up the waters in this pool. And when you saw the waters stirred, the first person to get in would be cured of any disease that he had, cured of any malady. So as you can imagine, people would come and they would wait by this pool, lots of people, lots and lots of people. And then there's this great multitude of the most desperate and the most needy people who would wait day in and day out, hoping against hope, not only that the angel of the Lord would come and stir up these waters, but also hoping that they would be the first to get into this pool. So we meet this man, and for 38 years, he has waited. Year after year, he rested beside this pool and watched as other people kept getting in before him. Year after year, his own hope had swelled, only to be immediately deflated again for 38 years. And with this man, I cannot help but think that this pool of healing had ultimately become for him a cruel place, a place where the most weak and the most needy are lured in by the promise of this great mercy, only to find out that it is a mercy that favors the strong. 38 years, this must have been a place of initially of great hope for this man. But in the present, it has become a place that seems to be entirely hopeless. And here's the weird thing. The weird thing is, he stays there. He stays just the same. And I think it might be because this place has become all that he knows. It's not wonderful, but it's predictable. It's not great, but it's controllable and known. It's not the best life, but it's a life. He had a spot where he could lie all day long and beg. He was in a place near the gate to the city, where all kinds of people would constantly coming in at this gate. And he had a story that would surely, as they heard it, would surely have elicited their sympathy. So here, he waits. Then comes Jesus. And the scriptures tell us that Jesus knew beforehand, before he even spoke to the man, that the man had been there a long time. We don't know if Jesus knew that supernaturally or if he had just asked around. But we know that Jesus knows that this is not his first day there. And this makes the question that Jesus asked him a very curious one. Because he says to the man, do you want to get well? Seriously? Really? Jesus, you're asking the paralyzed guy who's been next to the pool of healing year after year if he wants to get well? Of course he wants to get well. Everybody knows that. There's no reason to ask that question. But Jesus shows up and he asks the man, do you want to get well? And I could easily imagine this man answering back sarcastically with a little snarky comment, something like, do I want to be well? Oh, no, I'm just here working on my tan. And these stones, oh, they've done wonders for my back. I had this lumbar thing when I got here. You have to try this out. No, of course not. Of course he's going to say, yes, I want to get well. The only possible answer for this man when he's asked, do you want to get well, would clearly be yes. Except he doesn't say yes. In fact, I think it may be possible that at this point in this man's life, man no longer has his eyes set on being made well. There's a psychological concept called secondary gain, of which some of you here, you might have heard about that concept before. And the concept of secondary gain refers to all of the indirect positive things that come out of a negative situation. So one example is you get a cold. You're not feeling well, and I have the sniffles. And it's bad to have a cold. But if you're lucky, somebody might take care of you through that. They might bring you some homemade soup. They might give you some extra attention. So the primary condition, being sick, that's bad. But there can also be these secondary gains. Another example that I've heard various versions of on different occasions, and that maybe some of you have experienced either yourself or with someone you know, is when a student is heading off to school and he has to take a test. Take a test for which he is not entirely prepared. And he does not want to take that test. Anybody ever been there? I've been there. He does not want to take that test, and he's experiencing this sense of real dread. And he begins to pray, and he prays something like this. Our Father, in all your grace and infinite mercy, Father, as I'm going to school today, would you allow me, Father, to be hit by a car? Father, not so bad that it would cause permanent damage, but just bad enough that I would need to go to the emergency room. Here's the deal. Secondary gain can motivate you to do some incredibly unexpected things. It can make a desperate student want to be hit by a car. And it can also make a person who is sick want to miss out on a chance to be made well. On various occasions, some of you who are up here during the week, you've seen this on a time or two, but not pretty commonly, actually. We'll have people that are in dire straits that'll come to our church during the middle of the week. And they'll, to be frank, they'll have all different kinds of stories. And sometimes, you know, we do try to, this is a matter that our staff prays about. We want wisdom about the best way to respond. And we want to help people whenever we can help them, but at the same time, we don't want to enable destructive behavior. And sometimes we'll have somebody come to the church during the middle of the week, and it'll be very clear. There are certain stories that kind of circulate. And so sometimes you know that this is a scam. And when it becomes obvious that it's a scam and that they're not being truthful, just as kindly as you can, you just ask them to go on their way. But at other times, it's very obvious, it's very apparent that the need is very real, that this person in front of you is very hungry or very sick or very ill. And in these cases, as much as we're able to do so, we try to help. And very often, we can at least do something. But a few times, when I've been here, at least two occasions I can think of, there's been somebody come here who is seriously ill. And on at least two of these occasions that I know of, I've said to this person, you know what? I can take you to the hospital right now. It's obvious to me that you're very ill. Let's go. And they'll say things sometimes like, well, I don't have any money. you know what? If we get you to the hospital, they're going to treat you. They're going to take care of you. And I'll take you right now. And on these two occasions, these two guys I spoke with, separate occasions, they both said the same thing, essentially. They both said, no, I don't want to go. And I said, it's obvious you're in pain. It's obvious you're really sick. I will take you to the hospital right now. We'll probably get there in 10, 15 minutes. Will you let me take you there? No. And it's very sad, but then, you know, there's really no choice left, but then I guess I can't help you. And both these guys just walked away. Do you want to get well? It sometimes turns out to be a pretty apt question. And we humans, we're remarkably adaptive creatures. And we can learn to live in almost any situation and through almost any condition. And sometimes, just sometimes, we will settle for a life that is less than it should be. It's not wonderful, but it's predictable. It's not great, but it's controllable and known. It's not the best life, but it's a life. So Jesus asked this man, do you want to get well? And the man's answer tells us a lot, I think, about where he is, because he does not directly answer Jesus' question. Jesus asks, do you want to get well? And the man immediately begins to explain why he is unable to get into the pool. He doesn't say yes or no. Perhaps there's a yes here that's implied. But the focus is all about why he can't do it. Do you want to get well? Yes, but I can't get in the pool. Do you want to get well? Yes, but I'm not going to let you take me to the hospital. Fortunately, none of us would ever answer a similar question in the same way. Do you want to invest in having the family that you've always dreamed of? Yes, but I need to work a few more hours tonight. Do you want to live a life free of the crushing burdens of debt? Yes, but the lifestyle that I so enjoy does not come cheaply. These are all the sorts of questions that our New Year's resolutions come out of. Do you want to find a hobby? Lose weight? Stop smoking? Be happier? Work less, stop worrying, give back to your community, help those who are less fortunate. Do you want to see your hairline finally win the battle with your forehead? I guess that's just mine. Do you want to be a part of what the Lord is doing to bring healing and wholeness to a broken and lost world? Yes, but... we never run out of ways to finish that sentence. And so we stay the same, living by the edge of the pool, waiting. It's one thing to recognize that you aren't well, but it's another thing entirely to be able to change it. Jesus knew that this man was lying there, waiting to see if the water in the pool stirred. But instead of stirring the water in the pool, Jesus asked him a question in order to stir the waters in this man's heart. And then Jesus does something truly miraculous. He says to this man, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And that must have been very unexpected, because for years and years this man has stared at that pool of water, expecting that the only way for healing to come to him would be for him to get in that pool at the right time. For years and years, his timing has not been right. Then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, Jesus shows up and he says, stand up and move along. And I can't help but think that he had to have gotten up, and when he did so, he had to have been so full of exuberance and joy. I can't help but think that when this man got up, he must have started dancing. But whatever the exact details may have been, it's an amazing, amazing scene as this man gets up. And this was surely very unexpected, because this man was so focused on the waters in the pool that he seems to have missed the fact that he was speaking to somebody who had living water inside of him. And here's the thing. If I'm honest, all too often, I don't always like to admit this, even to myself, but if I'm honest, all too often, this is my story too. And maybe some of you here can relate to that. I can get so focused on all the things I don't have that I stare off into this pool. And I can imagine the day when I'll finally be able to get it. And then I'll have all the things that I think I need in order to make me happy. And I will finally, in that day, be healthy and whole. We can look so fervently at the things that we don't have, that we can do this so intensely that we miss the life that is right in front of us. Maybe today, your life isn't exactly what you thought it was going to be at this point. And you're not very happy about that. Maybe you cannot help but think, as soon as I get just these couple of needs met, or as soon as I get just these couple of issues ironed out, then life will really begin. Then I'll be happy. For some folks, it may be the search to find that special someone to marry. Once I get that, once I reach that day, then I'll have it made. Then life can really begin. Then I'll be happy. So we can stare off into this pool of marriage. For some folks, maybe it's having children, or being able to afford your own house, or getting the right job, or having the right friends, or having the right body. Jesus comes to this man who has spent 38 years focused on something that he wasn't able to do, wasn't able to get, wasn't able to be. And he says, get up and walk, because today you are healed. Today you are made whole. That pool over there, it won't do it. But Jesus says, but I will. The right relationship will not make you well, but I will. The right job won't. The right house won't. The right friends won't. The right body won't. The perfect family won't. The best schools, the most stylish wardrobe, the coolest gadgets will not make you well. Admiration won't. Respect won't. Sex won't. Popularity won't. Prestige won't. Money won't. Promotions won't. Cars won't. All the stuff in the entire world won't. Jesus is saying that none of these things can give you what you really want. None of these things can give you what you really need. None of these things can give you what the deepest recesses of your soul are crying out for. None of these things can make you well, but I can. And I will. So pick up your mat and walk. And he does. This man picks up his mat, and he begins to walk around in what is surely the most triumphant strut you'll ever see in your life. And then an incredibly bizarre and unexpected thing happens, because as he walks along, somebody shouts at him, hey, stop it! Don't you know it's illegal to carry your mat on the Sabbath? Well, what are you going to do? 38 years of waiting, and he got healed on the wrong day. And out of this scene, Jesus reappears. And a debate ensues between Jesus and the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. And the Pharisees were claiming that Jesus was in the wrong. He was in the wrong to heal this man on the Sabbath, because healing was work. And to work, and work was to cease on the day that God had set aside. Jesus gives the Pharisees a very long and what I find to be an incredibly convincing reply. There are two verses in here, I think, that are especially important for us today. Jesus says to the Pharisees, this is part of his response, he says to people who are experts in the Scriptures, he says in John 5, verses 39 through 40, so same chapter, just a little bit lower, chapter 5, verses 39 and 40, Jesus says to these Pharisees, he says, "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." And I think that these Pharisees, despite the fact that they were people really who were, they were earnestly trying to do what they thought what God wanted them to do. They were trying to live out the life that God asked them to live. They thought they were doing that. But I think that these Pharisees, that they were actually in the exact same position as that paralyzed man was. They come to church. They study the scriptures that testify about who Jesus is all day, every day, many of them for a lot longer than 38 years. And yet somehow they are unable to grasp the fact that life, true life, abundant life, that Jesus had come to give that to them. They're unable to get that. They're unable to grasp the fact that Jesus has come to give them abundant life. Just like the paralyzed man, the Pharisees are lying on the side of the pool, tantalizingly close, but yet somehow unable to get into the waters. So they make themselves as comfortable as they can, and they live their lives. It's not wonderful, but it's predictable. It's not great, but it's comfortable and known. It's not the best life, but it's a life. Sometimes when I read the scriptures, it's not too hard to immediately associate, in all humility, to immediately associate myself with the good guys, which then makes it very easy to look at the Pharisees in an account like this and to think, how can they be so blind? How can these guys be so dumb? But the truth is, though, if I evaluate scriptures and if I evaluate myself honestly, all too often, truth is, I'm a lot more like the Pharisees than I am like Jesus. And I'm guessing that maybe I'm not alone in that here today. I wonder if there might be some other people here in this room who can also become content lying on the edge beside the pool. We've heard things about Jesus, and maybe we've come for a closer look. We've heard all these amazing stories and testimonies about how people's lives have been radically altered and miraculously filled by the love of God. People who've had addictions broken, marriages that have been restored, broken and sad people injected with the joy of the Lord. We get close enough to see the angel stirring the waters over there, but not close enough to have the waters stirred inside of us. And I think that the longer we keep coming close and seeing other people receiving that kind of life and that kind of healing, the more we can convince ourselves that I guess that sort of Christianity is just not for me. I can see other people, other Christians are experiencing that, but I guess that kind of Christianity, that must not be for me. Yes, I want that, but, and maybe you felt that there's some sort of contrast between what other Christians have said about Jesus on the one hand and what you have experienced in your own life on the other hand. Because we Christians, we can talk a really big game about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We can tell you that it will give you purpose and meaning in life, and that it will provide comfort for the broken, community and relationship for the lonely, freedom from guilt, the forgiveness of sins, peace in your life, and a sense of wholeness. And I imagine that there might be at least one person in this room today who feels like this whole Christianity thing has been overpromised and underdelivered in your life. Maybe today you're living a life that is not wonderful, but it's predictable. It's not great, but it's controllable and known. It's not the best life, but it's my life. But the question is, Do you want to get well? Do you really want to be healed? Because the truth is, you simply cannot, it's impossible, you cannot overstate what it is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's nothing greater. You can't overstate that. The healing and fullness and wholeness that Jesus can bring to this world, it really is available to you, to every person here, to each person, that the fullness, the wholeness, the forgiveness that Christ wants to bring, it really is available to you. A life that goes so far beyond just sustaining yourself from day to day. That kind of life really is available to you. Connection, forgiveness, and peace. If you're here today, if you're sitting in a chair in this room, that really is available to you. Because Jesus Christ can give you the ability to pick up your mat and walk. Jesus will say later in John's gospel, he'll say, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. It's John 10:10. Other translations render that. Jesus says, I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly. That's not willy-nilly. That's the Son of God making a promise. If you're a follower of Jesus, Jesus is saying, I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. Have it abundantly. And if you're hungry for that kind of life, if you're weary of staring off into pools that do not deliver on what they promise, or of chasing after things that can't or won't make you truly, truly well, then know this. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is forever at your side, and he's saying, I can, and I will. Jesus is saying, give me your burdens and your worries and your anxieties and your troubles and your guilt. Put your life, Jesus is saying, put your life in my hands, and I will take care of you.